What an awesome sentiment in that song. What an awesome song. Hey, I heard that was only yesterday and said, you know, can you play that? When? Tomorrow night? thank you so much, Sarah and Nick as well for beautiful playing the piano. I want to thank you guys. I was sitting there trying to work out whether I should cut stuff out of my talk tonight or just talk really, really fast. And I think I'll just try and talk really, really fast. So if I'm talking too fast, someone say, hey, Lloyd, you're talking too fast. I want to thank you for this week. It's been such a privilege being able to talk to you each day. I want to thank you for your respect for me and for each other and for your response to the sessions that we've had each day. It's been a real privilege. It's been a privilege, the journey that I've had in doing it. More than you can probably understand that my own personal journey in each day getting up, and I guess the best way I can say it is sort of saying, God, I want you to speak to my heart, and hopefully that's not too overwhelming for me to sort of blurt that out for you guys to hear. Someone asked me yesterday, why do I always cry when I get up to speak? Well, that's probably what it is, because my intention when I get up to speak is just that I want to pray that God can speak to me and that I can somehow put words onto what he's saying to my heart at that point in time. So, tonight, we've been on a journey this week, and what a journey it's been. Journey for some of you that's been an amazing, like, if we had have told you before you came to camp, you're going to come to camp in the space of a few days, your life is going to radically change, you would have thought, huh? What, I'm going to learn to surf or something? You wouldn't have believed it possible. I know that some of you have said, literally, if you had have told me beforehand, I would not have believed it was possible that this thing I've had in my life for so long could change so dramatically in the space of a few days. Well, that's just God. That's what God can do. Are the No Greater Sky guys in here? Oh, good. This is absolutely nothing to do with what I'm talking about tonight, but would be really cool. I know you're going to do it anyway, but when we go in there for the show later on, I've got a challenge for you guys. I want you guys to make sure that when they go back to the States in February at the end of their tour and people say, what was the highlight show of your entire tour? I want you guys to help me in them making them say, it was senior teen camp, okay? Because I reckon you guys can do it. So it's going to be an awesome show. We've been having some chats with the guys from No Greater Sky, and I knew I said I was going to sit down, but I just can't do it. We've been having some chats with the guys from No Greater Sky, and also Kevin. Is Kevin around? Kevin. And when you come across to another country, things are different, aren't they? Things that you thought would be the same all around the world are just different. Sometimes they're really, really similar, but completely different at the same time. And you guys don't know what I mean, but Kevin knows what I mean. Sometimes even when you go to another place in Australia, things can be different. And my wife and I were on holidays in Queensland, and we're really enjoying seeing some of the advertising. I know that sounds really strange, but we're enjoying seeing some of the advertising because you sort of think you put the TV on and you watch the TV here in Victoria, and you sort of just think, well, that's Australia and that's, you know, the world. But we're seeing different ads for different things that we never saw. And one thing was a billboard, and it was this huge billboard on the side of the road, and I so regret not stopping the car and getting out and taking a photo of it, because I reckon it was the funniest billboard I've ever seen in my life. And that's not because it was intentionally funny. I hope you get my humour in this that I saw as well. It was for a new housing estate, and the billboard said, land from $120,000. Be one of the first 100 buyers and receive a free coffee mug. That's kind of what I thought. I was going to bring a coffee mug in here, but I forgot. I saw this billboard and I thought, that is such good marketing. What a wonderful marketing job. Not the actual campaign itself, but the fact that some marketing guy convinced the real estate agent that they should go with this line. Because I know that everyone who is looking at buying a block of land for $120,000 will just be swayed by the free coffee mug thrown in. The drive was a long drive after that, and I just was driving along, and then all of a sudden I'd burst out in laughter as I'm driving, and my wife would just look at me strangely. And it was just because I'd be thinking things, and I was just imagining, you know, this couple gets their deposit together and goes to the bank and gets the loan, and they buy the land and they get the house, and it's their first night in the house, sitting at the dinner table, and the husband turns and says to the wife, "Wow, look at our free coffee mug." It's absolutely ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. And we laugh, and so we should. But the thing is, we've been on a journey this week, and hopefully one of the things I've tried to do with my talks this week is to take some of our preconceived ideas, take some of the things we might have thought about Christianity and about God, and thrown a different spin on them. I really was keen to make sure that I talked about that it's not about unclean. It's not about that we're unworthy. I know from those who've directly talked to me, and I know there's others as well, that some of you came into this week thinking, "I am unworthy, I am unclean." And that is what you've heard about God for all your life, or that is what you've thought about God. Whether it's from The Simpsons or some other TV program, or what you've been taught in some class at school or whatever it is, that's been your thought of God, that God is just this God who looks at me as unclean and unworthy, and that's what it's all about. I don't know why anyone would run to a God like that. And perhaps you've been running away from that God, but that God doesn't exist, because the God that does exist doesn't see you as unclean, doesn't see you as unworthy. One thing I wanted to make clear and throw out there was that it's not about being saved. And that's a pretty big statement, because most of the talks that you will hear at events and camps like this is about being saved. Now, I want to make really clear what I'm saying there, that being saved is just one step in the journey. It's an important step, but it's just one step in that journey. Tonight, I want to go one step further with my friend the coffee mug. You see, I've talked about it not being about unclean. It's not about our sin, it's about God's holiness. I've talked about not being about being saved. That's just one step in the journey. But I think sometimes, and I need to apologize to you guys, not personally, but, well, probably personally as well, not to you guys, but to other people who I might have talked to in the past. Because I think for probably the last 40 or 50 years, my generation and the generation before mine have had this marketing spin on evangelism, on the good news, on the gospel. We've had this marketing spin of it's about of this is what it's about. And the spin has been this. The spin has been, come to Jesus, come to God, ask forgiveness, God will accept you, and then you get to go to heaven when you die. And that's what it's about. And I want to tell you tonight, that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. And for years, this has been probably the method of evangelism. This is what we've got to tell people. We've got to tell people to think about eternity. To think about eternity, because when they die, where are they going to go? Colin talked this morning about, I wanted to go to heaven, or at least I knew I didn't want to go to hell. And I've talked to some people maybe a bit older, and what they've said is, oh, young people today, that they look at people your age and they say, oh, they just don't get it. They're just too caught up in the world and too caught up in what they're doing to think about eternity. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to think about eternity. It's an important question. We need to think about what will happen when this life ends. That's important, but it's not the whole point. You see, it's not about being saved, because that's just one step in the journey. When we come to God, when we become part of God's family, we know our destination. Our destination is heaven, and that is an exciting thing, and I don't want to downplay that at all. Heaven is an exciting thing. But to use my billboard analogy, the assurance we have of heaven is the coffee cup. It's the coffee cup in the whole deal. Because God doesn't just want to say, I want to come and I want to save you so you get to heaven. Now, when someone starts talking like this, there's two thoughts that are out there at the moment I know, and I want to address them straight away. Some of you think, uh-oh, He's talking about some real stuff here. If he's not talking about heaven, that means he's talking about life, and that means he's talking about stuff that might have to, you know, have a real impact on my life at the moment. The second thought, particularly if you're a bit further along in your Christian journey, and perhaps some of the leaders here are going, what on earth is he talking about? Is this whole question theologically between faith and grace and works. You know, we know that we're not saved because of what we do. It's because of what God has done. And I don't want to throw that theological sort of thing out there. But the question of, I'll explain this because I know that some people are not getting what I'm saying here. There's this question, theological debate for, you know, probably ever since Christ, of faith and grace and works. Faith and grace is that we believe in God and God saves us because we believe in God. Works is the we are saved because of the things we do. I am 100% saying we are saved by faith through grace, not by works, lest anyone should boast. But what I'm trying to make a point here and emphasize is that's coffee cup mentality. Oh, but we don't want to talk too much about what we do because if we talk about what we have to, how we have to live, then we get into, you know, legalism and we start talking about we've got to live this way in order to. I'm not talking about getting to heaven. Our destination is secure. We know where we're going. Young people don't necessarily think too much about eternity. That's a good thing. In some places of the world, they do, because they know that any time they walk out their door, they could be, you know, hit by a bomb or shot. In Australia, we don't. It's not really on our minds too much. But young people ask a question that I think overwhelmingly as a group young people ask. It's not what's going to happen to me when I die. It's what should I do with my life? What should I do with my life? And I believe that tonight what I want to talk about is what the Bible says in answer to that question. You see, what I'm talking about here is not saying this is what we have to do to get into heaven. Because, let me put it this way. When I was in primary school, I don't know what it was like for you when you're in primary school, but there was this thing of like, if you're having a fight with someone, there's these things that kids do that seem really important at the time, but when you're a bit older, you look back and you go, it's just really funny. They'd say something like this: I'm not inviting you to my birthday party. And the response to that is usually, I didn't want to go to your party anyway. And the fight would last for the rest of lunchtime, and at the end of lunchtime, they make up and be best friends again. Sometimes Christians and leaders, I hope leaders, and if you've been a Christian for a while, you understand this. Sometimes as Christians, we get so caught up and we say, we know it's through faith and not through works that we are saved, that we forget that. That's coffee cup mentality thinking. It's sort of like, okay, the reason I'm going to become a Christian is because I've done this bad stuff in my life, or I've got this sin, and I get rid of the sin, and God forgives me, so it gives me this backstage pass to heaven. And that's what it's all about. That's one step in the journey. God saves us for a purpose, as I said the other day. What do I do with my life? What is required of me? What is this heroic life that God is calling me towards? In the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, it says this: He has showed you, O man, women, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I'm going to pray. Dear God, I know that I've been speaking more quickly than I've been thinking, and I pray for your peace in that. I pray that you give me the clarity of words to speak what is on my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. What I'm saying with this analogy, I hope it hasn't thrown things too much, is this: God has so much more for us than a coffee cup. The bonus is heaven. The destination is heaven. That is part of the good news, that we get to spend eternity with God. But it's not just about what happens when I die. It's about how do I live right now. Eternity is not something that happens when we die. Eternity is something that is there regardless of us, and our choice is, when do we enter into God's eternity rather than just being in our life here on earth, our ordinary life? I believe that God wants to take ordinary lives, ordinary people, and have extraordinary lives to act justly. If these are things, three things that God says that we should do as part of God's family, as God's children, to act justly, what does that mean? Well, for a lot of people, it means just to act. But it's not just to act. It's to act justly, to act right, to be right, to do good, to do God's will, these things. Now, for many of us, we wouldn't think of anything like slavery. We think slavery is, you know, that's in the past, that's sort of old-fashioned. That was got rid of years ago. Do you know that the second largest economy, the second largest business, if you want a better word, in the world today, in terms of money, is human trafficking? Let me explain what human trafficking is. That's where they go in to a community, usually a poor community, and they round up whoever they want, and they take them away from their families and put them to work. People your age, younger than you, put them to work. If they don't work, it's not they don't work, they don't get their paycheck so they can afford their mobile phone for phone time. If they don't work, they die. And the work they're doing is the work that nobody else wants to do. And often it's including sexual exploitation. They're being sold as sex slaves. Millions of people around the world today, as we're here having fun on camp, this is happening too. Big issue. Poverty. Who's heard of Make Poverty History? It's awesome that you've heard of Make Poverty History. What are you doing about it? The Make Poverty History campaign has got a lot of airtime probably because of you too and their support of it and some other big bands and stuff. What's really exciting is this generation is literally the first generation that the world has ever seen that has the means to end extreme poverty. The ability is there. The resources are there. It's just the people with the motivation to actually do it, to act justly. To act justly. That's what God's people do. What God's people do is act justly, and this type of thing starts to have less control over the world. We talked earlier in the week about what has control over your life. What is in the throne over your life? Well, the Bible talks about God not being in the throne over the world, over the culture, because there is something else in that throne. If God is not in the throne, we see things like human trafficking. If God is not on the throne, we see things like extreme poverty. What's required of us? To act justly. We'll talk a bit more about that tomorrow, about how we can do stuff like that. To act justly. Maybe for you, it's a bit what Miriam was talking about up here before. Who's going back to school this year, 2009? You've heard two testimonies today. One from Miriam and one from Colin. Both talked about bullying at school. You guys can make the difference in your schools just by doing this simple thing, act justly. Maybe that means taking a step of faith and going out and making friends with the quote-unquote reject. Maybe it means just sticking up for someone when others are picking on them. Maybe it means not gossiping about your friends. To act justly. To love mercy. God's people love mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is where something is freely received at somebody else's cost. Mercy, grace, forgiveness are like this, linked together. When somebody deserves to be punished but is shown forgiveness, that's mercy. God's people love mercy. Now, a lot of people get this around the wrong way. And this is the idea they have of Christians, that we should love justice. The Bible says we should act justly. Let me explain what I mean there. We should love justice. Oh, they've done wrong. Smite them. Destroy them. Bolt of lightning. And sometimes people think that that's what Christianity is about. Loving justice. Loving seeing people get what's coming to them. The Bible says act justly. That's about us. That's about how we act. The Bible says that God's people love mercy. For some of you this week and in your lives, that is hard. That is hard stuff. For some of you just go, oh yeah, whatever. Some of you it's hard. And for some of you it's going to take a long time. Because when you love mercy, flowing from that comes forgiveness. And it means not that you love being hurt, but it means when people hurt you, you forgive. And that forgiveness flows from loving mercy. Some of you, I know through stories you've told me and others I know, have stories where people have hurt you so hard and you've come into this week and you're listening to me now and your thought is, I can't forgive. The simple message that I want to give you tonight is not God saying, you will forgive, you must forgive, but a loving God saying, my people love mercy. Grow closer to me, and the more you love mercy, you'll be able to say, I can forgive, and that will set you free because God says, I set my people free. God's people love mercy. That means we show love and mercy and grace and forgiveness in the world. It means when somebody wrongs us, we don't spend the next, all of our thoughts of how we're going to get them back. I had a friend who works for a group called Wycliffe Bible Translators. And he was telling me that they go into places like Papua New Guinea. And for us in Australia, it's hard to understand sometimes, but we just sort of speak Australian, okay? They have lots of different dialects and languages. And so they'll go into this culture, this tribe, and what they'll do is they become part of the culture and they learn the language. Rather than saying, you need God, so come and learn English so you can read the Bible and then be saved. They go in and learn the language, become part of the culture, and then what they do is they translate the Bible into their own language. And he said, we go into some of these places and we're going really, really well translating the Bible and then we get stuck because some of these languages don't even have words for mercy or grace or forgiveness, because they're not even ideas or concepts that are understood in that culture. What a blessing we have that we actually understand those concepts to start with. When they're going into those cultures, they're literally taking God's love and mercy and grace and forgiveness to those cultures. As God's people, that's what we do. We take love and grace and mercy into everyday life. To walk humbly with God, that's not we say, God, I'm going this way. Can you follow me, please? It's not saying, well, I'm just going to walk over here and if I get into trouble, I'll call out to God. It's not saying, oh, I wonder where God's going. We walk with God day by day, walking with God. What does walking with God mean? We act justly. We love mercy. 2009, that sounds so strange. 2009, what's it going to mean for you? Perhaps you have had a coffee cup mentality of, oh yeah, well it's really simple. This is just this formula, this Christianity thing. It's A plus B equals C. What's 2009 going to mean for you? In 365 days, are we going to be able to say about your life, wow, in 2009, they acted justly. They were a person of integrity. They made a difference in the world. They stood up for what they believed in. In 2009, in 365 days of this year, are we going to be able to say about your life? Are you going to be able to say about your life? That person loved mercy. They were so merciful. They were so merciful. I saw God shining through them because they just lived a life full of mercy. 365 days in the year. Are you going to be able to say about this year, I walked humbly with God? Not I walked proudly because I was eating a bit, but I walked humbly with God, leading me each day as I went through the year. I just want to finish in a minute and I just want to pray. But as I pray, I just want you to think about this thought. We started the week talking about David. I was going to say King David, but he wasn't a king at the time. Talking about David, about how God has a unique purpose for our lives, that we can be heroes. We talked about the ideas of leaving the stuff behind that was weighing us down. And I know that so many of you have done that this week. We talked about not waiting until we're old enough. I don't know what 2008 was like for you. Maybe it was a good year, maybe it was a bad year. But in 2010, I want you to be able to look back on this year and say, wow, that year was different. Don't wait. Some of you have started this week already, and that's fantastic. Start now. Talked about being yourself. It has been so exciting to see some of you this week just go, hey, this is me. I don't have to be ashamed of me anymore. That's awesome to see. As we go into 2009, I just encourage you to think about these things. Let's pray. Dear God, I just want to pray now. I just want to pray for all of us. These exciting things that I just feel I haven't explained well enough tonight. These exciting things, Lord, that it's not just about a path to heaven. That shouldn't be our motivation for following you. That you have so much more for us, Lord. That the real deal is eternity. And eternity doesn't start when we die. It starts now. It's already started. Lord, you welcome us into your family. And you say, you're part of a family and this is what the characteristics of this family are. Lord, we pray that you help us to act justly. Not just in the situations that we find ourselves in easily, but you help us to have a view for the world that changes our lives radically, Lord. That we act justly to get rid of injustice in the world. Lord, I pray that we have mercy. And particularly, Lord, I want to pray for those who have been hurt really bad and are struggling to forgive. I pray that you are with them and in their individual time as you work through these things with them, Lord, that you will just well up in them such a love of mercy, because mercy and forgiveness is about them, Lord, and not about the person who's hurt them. That you will well that love of mercy up in their life, that they can be free of that. And I pray that we love mercy as we go through this year, that we're not out for revenge and getting people back and adding and subtracting and keeping count of wrongs, but we go and we can just say, it's not about other people, it's about me and God, and we love mercy. And I pray that we do walk humbly with you this year, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.